I'm going to read, we have finished up in Philippians, and I'm going to read this morning from John chapter 12. I love to do character studies and look at people's lives in the scriptures and learn from them, and I find so much encouragement from kind of looking at other people's mistakes and lives and what they've done, and I go, oh, whoa, others have blown it too. Oh, thank you, Lord. So thank you for that encouragement. And so I've got in mind over the next few times I speak to look at a few character people that we can learn from their lives. This morning I'm going to read from John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. But you will always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. And that's our scripture story for today. A philosophy professor stood in front of his class with a large empty mason jar. And he proceeded to fill the jar with large rocks. And when the rocks reached the brim of the jar, the professor asked the students if they agreed that the jar was full. And they agreed. You couldn't get any more big rocks in there. The professor then took a box of small pebbles and began to pour the pebbles into the jar. And of course, the pebbles trickled down and around the rocks until the pebbles reached the brim of the jar. And the professor asked the students again if the jar was full. And they said, yes, now it's full. So the professor then took a box of sand and poured the sand into the jar, and the sand trickled down into all the small little gaps that were there. And when the sand reached the brim of the jar, and he shook it, made sure it was all shaken down in there, he asked again, is the jar full? And they responded, yes, now it is full. Then the professor got a jug of water and proceeded to pour the water into the jar, and it soaked into all the little spaces that were still there until the water reached the brim of the jar. And then he asked, is the jar full? And they answered, yes, now it is really full. And the professor said, I want you to imagine that this jar represents your life. And the rocks are the big, important things in your life. Like your family. Like your spouse. Like your children. And your close friends. And your faith. And things like that. And if everything else was lost, and only the rocks remained, your life would still be full. Because the rocks are the big, important things in life. The small pebbles are the other things that matter to you, but it might be like your job or your house or your car or stuff like that. But they're just small in comparison to the other things that are really important. And then the sand represents all the really small stuff in life. That's stuff that just keeps us forever busy. Cleaning the house, ladies. Washing the floor. Doing the dishes. Cooking another meal. You know, all that little stuff, and it just keeps on coming and coming and coming. Now, you know what's interesting? If you take that same materials and the jar, and you put the sand into the jar first, and then you put the pebbles into the jar on the sand, you find out that you have no room for all the rocks. And the same goes for our life. If you spend all your time doing the small stuff, that is, you spend time in all the things that are less important, you know, the pebbles and the sand and the water that just keeps on flowing and trickling all over the place, then you will not have the time for the big, important things that are really important. But fill your life with the big, important things, and then all the small things will fill in around what is important. So let me ask us, what are the rocks and the pebbles and the sand in our lives right now? You know, the story that we read this morning tells the story of numerous people, but one of the people that really captures my imagination is Mary. Mary, I believe, knew her rocks from the pebbles, and she knew the pebbles from the sand and the water. You know, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were three siblings who were good friends of Jesus. Martha, she was the busy, active one. As we read in verse 2, here a dinner was being given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served. That's what Martha did. You know, Martha appears three times in the Gospels. And every time she's busy doing something. Here she's serving the dinner. When we've met her before, she's busy preparing. Another time, she was busy looking for Jesus to find him because her brother was sick, and she was looking all over the place for him. She was always busy with the little things that were keep you busy in life. Mary, in contrast to Martha, was the quiet, reflective one. You know, she isn't even mentioned as being part of and present at the dinner until suddenly she appears and takes center stage. As we read in verse 3, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Martha could get frustrated. She could get very frustrated with Mary because, well, Martha was busy with the tasks to do. And one time she said to Jesus, get her to help me. Because she was just sitting at Jesus' feet and taking in and listening. And Martha was getting irritated. Like, there's so much work to do. And I've got to get this meal ready and help. And Jesus kind of reprimanded Martha and said, you know, Mary's chosen the better thing, to come and sit and listen. And Lazarus, well, Lazarus is being known for being dead. We don't meet him until he is a sick man in John chapter 11, and then he dies. We find out he'd been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrived, and he was beginning to decay and stink, and Jesus performed this miracle of raising him back to life. It's one of the great, greatest miracles in the New Testament. It's a fantastic one as you read it. And this event had a huge impact on the community. As it says in the text that we read from John 12 and verse 11, for on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. You know, here's this man that was dead, and Jesus does a miracle in his life, and it speaks to so many other people. Boy, isn't that something? When Jesus has come into your life and made you alive from what you were, and people just go, whoa, what a miracle from God. So Lazarus was being raised means people were taking notice, and they were seeing Lazarus, and it was drawing people to Jesus, and people were believing in Jesus. And now, because Lazarus was alive, it says in verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. They wanted him dead too. So Martha's known for her work, Mary's known for her worship, and Lazarus is known for being dead and God bringing him back to life. And here they are having a meal. And we learn from Mark's gospel that this dinner was in the home of Simon the leper. And it makes me wonder. I wonder if Simon was one of the lepers that Jesus healed. Kind of makes sense to me that he probably was. And in honor of Jesus and in love and appreciation for Jesus, he throws this celebration, this banquet, this dinner, like Jesus is back in town and got to do something because he is so appreciative of what Jesus had done for him. And of course, there's Lazarus too. He was dead. Now he's alive. And there's this banquet and Lazarus is part of it, and he's one of the guests there to honor Jesus. And Martha, she does what she always does. She's serving. She's the one that you go to when you want to have, you know, a banquet and a dinner and knows how to do it all. When suddenly Mary appears with this pint of expensive perfume. That in verse 5, it says that it was worth a year's wages. It was Judas who made that comment, and whether he was exaggerating or not, I have no idea. But whatever, it was expensive stuff. You know, a year's salary, even at minimum wage, is a whole lot of money. And Jesus said about this perfume in verse 7, leave her alone. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. So Mary had saved this perfume, and Jesus said it was for my burial. Now, a few things that kind of hit me through this, a few observations. Lazarus had recently died and been brought to life. We read about that in the previous chapter. After that had happened, Jesus and the disciples no longer moved about publicly. They went off into the desert area. I am thinking that this event now of this banquet is maybe a month or two later, as they were waiting for the Passover time to come. As we started off, it's 6 days before Passover now. And Jesus reappears. I find it, thinking back, it's interesting when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and told him to come forth. And Martha's the one that's going, no, you can't do that. He stinks. He's going to stink. Stop. I wonder, why didn't they use the perfume on Lazarus? Why did Mary save it for Jesus? I don't know. Maybe they didn't have the perfume then. And the death of Lazarus was such a shock and such a sudden thing. Afterwards, they decided they better go out and get some so they're prepared for when that there happens the next time. I don't know. But Jesus' words were, it was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. In other words, I believe Mary was expecting Jesus to die when nobody else was. Jesus had explained to his disciples on numerous occasions he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Jesus was very clear on that, but no one apparently took him seriously, or they didn't understand what he was saying. Not one of the 12 disciples grabbed a hold of that. They were all taken back when Jesus did die, when he was crucified. And none of the women that traveled with Jesus seemed to understand it either, for they too were confused and frightened after Jesus' crucifixion. It seems to me Mary was the only one who had the insight that this was actually going to happen very soon. And she took advantage of the opportunity she had at that moment. You know, I believe there's something important for us to see here. And that is, spiritual understanding does not derive from how much knowledge we have. It derives from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would you have expected to have known what was going to happen to Jesus? Well, the 12 disciples, of course. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They had been instructed by him. They had walked with him. They had lived with him 24/7. He had told them many things that were about to come. And they either didn't believe him or they just didn't understand what he was saying. On a different occasion, Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, he said there, he had sent the 72 people out to share and to witness. And they were coming back with reports of things they'd seen happen and what was going on. And they were excited. And in verse 21, it says, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children.'" Now, isn't that interesting? The things of God are not known on the basis of our intelligence or knowledge or from much learning. They're known on the basis of our childlike faith in God. And if our outlook towards Jesus is not right, we will never grasp spiritual truth. We might be able to recite spiritual truths, but we won't know spiritual truth. You see, the big rocks in our jar can often be all the wrong things. Mary is a woman who has insight, who sees what nobody else saw. What does that tell us about Mary? It tells us her disposition towards Jesus was receptive. It was right. She sat at his feet and she took it in and she listened and she believed. And she acted humbly. She anoints Jesus' feet. Now, in Matthew and Mark's Gospels, it says she anointed his head and his whole body as well. But John focuses on his feet, that she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. You know, people at that time, they ate differently than we did at the table. They don't sit at a table. They reclined at a table. They were low tables. And you reclined. You propped yourself up on your left elbow and your feet went out from the table and you used your right hand and dipped into the food and you ate it. And Mary appears at Jesus' feet that were sticking out from the table. And she falls at his feet and anoints his feet. And then she does another very unthinkable thing. She lets down her hair, which she never did in public as a woman. And she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. You know, this was an act of great humility and love. Displayed in front of all these men who were sitting around the table, enjoying this celebration, thinking, "Hey, look at, I'm here with Jesus. Isn't this great?" And they were missing the reality. When Mary gives sacrificially, You know, she probably didn't even think it was sacrificial. She probably thought this is the natural response of a thankful heart. Like, what else can you give? I mean, Jesus gave me my brother back. She's probably thinking of many things that Jesus had touched in her life too. And yet the fact is that Mary gave something that was worth a year's wages. And the way she did it was costly. You know, we're all recipients of God's grace and mercy and kindness and in so many ways. And yet, are we willing to be in a relationship with God if it's going to cost us something? What would costly worship look like for us? Have you ever shown any kind of extravagant love toward Jesus? Mary's response was extravagant, and the minute she broke open the vial of perfume, everyone would have known it. You know, sometimes our love for Jesus can be so purely sentimental. Oh, we love to sing the songs like we did this morning and be here and talk about Jesus and his love for us and our love for him, but that's the extent of it. What's it really cost us? It kind of reminds me of the teenage boy who had his first girlfriend that his heart was just after. And he messaged her saying, "Oh, I love you so much. I love you with all my heart. You are so wonderful. You are the best thing that has ever happened to me. I can't wait until we're together again and I see you again." And he followed it with lots of X's for kisses. And then he added, "I can hardly wait until Saturday to see you again, so long as it isn't raining." You're going to let a little rain keep you from the girl you love? You know, it's great on Sunday mornings when we gather together and we sing and we worship song and sing worship songs. We love the atmosphere. But Lord, if it's raining or if something else is more exciting happening, I'm sorry. I'm not available. And here's the amazing thing that's shown to us about Mary. I don't think she knew this, but she was acting prophetically. She was proclaiming Jesus' death as she poured out her perfume. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, it says there that she did what she could, Jesus said. She did what she could. Are we doing what we can? She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Am I doing what I could? Mary was prepared in advance and acted, and the result being the outpouring of extravagant love that it says in our text on verse 3, "And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." It was filled. This was the big rock in Mary's jar, worshiping, loving, and honoring Jesus. Now, we don't have time to look at the whole story this morning and everyone's lives, but it's interesting to see that money was the big rock in Judas's jar, and everything else had to fit around that. Where was his extravagant love for Jesus? You know, a faith challenge for us today is Jesus Christ the big rock in the jar of my life? Is my love, is your love for Jesus the most important thing in our lives? If everything else should happen to be stripped away, I mean everything, including your family and your health and your wealth, would you still have fullness and satisfaction because Jesus is the most important rock that fills your life? What are the rocks in your jar? What is it that makes your life full? You know, I often wonder whatever happened to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I wonder if they started a church in Bethany. We don't know because the Bible doesn't follow their story and we never ever hear from them again. They disappear on us. But we know that Mary's life is symbolic by the outpouring of this costly ointment on the feet of Jesus, and the aroma of her actions filled the room. Now, I don't know how God may have spoken to you this morning. That's his work. But maybe your jar has become so full of small stuff that you have no room left for what really matters. And maybe it's time right now for some costly rearranging of priorities before you end up like Judas. Let's pray. Lord, Mary, the quiet one, doesn't say a whole lot. And yet her actions of gratitude and love and worship towards you. What had come to consume her life was you, Jesus. Not other stuff, but you. And oh Lord, I pray that we would have you consume our lives. That would be the most important thing in our life, knowing you, worshiping you, being in you, and you in us. And Lord, if we need to reshake some of the priorities and get rid of a bunch of small pebbles and sand, may that happen, that we might have our lives full of you. That we might see the other stuff is not important in comparison to knowing you. Thank you for Mary. Thank you that even thousands of years later, that her perfume still sends aroma of her love for you. May that fill our senses and our hearts this day. In Jesus' name I pray.